Right, so as I've already mentioned, this is our Thanksgiving service, which is a tradition of ours at Summit Bible Church. We hold it each year on the Sunday that precedes Thanksgiving Day, and we recognize that the national holiday that we have in our country is really rooted in a long-standing Christian tradition that goes all the way back to the time of the colonies. And it's really meant to be a special time of giving thanks to God for his gracious and bountiful provision in our lives and for his undeserved kindness towards us in whatever ways we've seen that displayed. And of course, as our nation has become more secular, well, so has the observance of this holiday for many. And for many, it's just, about turkeys and pumpkin spice lattes and, Christmas purchases on Black Friday. But Thanksgiving is meant to be worshipful this time of year, and as a tradition, it's meant to be a worshipful tradition. It's a good tradition, and we as a church recognize that. So we set aside this particular Sunday morning worship service each year and devote our attention to the goodness and importance of giving thanks to God, even as we saw in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, repeated three times, to be thankful, to sing with gratitude and thankfulness, to give thanks to God. And we see that in Scripture, giving thanks to God, it's one of the essential components of genuine God-honoring worship. It's really at the heart of worship. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will for your life is? That you would be giving him thanks at all times. So in light of it being our Thanksgiving service, and in light of the central place that giving thanks to God is to have in the activity of the church and in the life of every Christian, I thought it would be good for us to spend our time in a passage that is focused on this central act of worship. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 100. Psalm 100. That'll be our passage for this morning. And when you get there, you'll see with this short psalm that it has a heading. And it's not one of the headings that's supplied by the translators and whatever translation you have. It's actually this heading is something that Scripture itself includes. It's included in the Scripture. And this heading for the psalm indicates the purpose for which it was written. As it says at the very beginning, it is a psalm of thanksgiving. A psalm of thanksgiving. That's the inspired heading. And this heading, this exact heading, a psalm of thanksgiving, it's not given to any of the other psalms. And while we see that thanksgiving to God is expressed in many of the psalms, only Psalm 100 explicitly indicates that it was written for the occasion of giving thanks. Now let's first consider what exactly a psalm is, or be reminded of what it is. The word psalm is actually a transliteration of the Greek word psalmos. So as we get the English word psalm, it's just a transliteration of that Greek word. And that Greek word, psalmos, is defined as a song of praise, a song of praise. Its verb form means to pluck a stringed instrument. And this is the word that is used to translate the Hebrew word that appears at the beginning of Psalm 100, and that Hebrew word is mitzmor, which itself is defined as a song that is accompanied by music. See the common thing here? It's a song. Music's involved. And so what we have in Psalm 100, it's not merely written poetry. Sometimes we think it's part of the poetic books. It's poetry. Well, that it is. But there's song lyrics. The book of Psalms. It's the hymnal that we're given in Scripture. So we have song lyrics written here for us that were intended to be sung with an instrumental accompaniments. And in addition to that, as we see in the heading, this psalm was written with a particular occasion and purpose in mind. And that occasion and purpose was giving thanks to God. So let's go ahead and read it in its entirety. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever. And his faithfulness, generation unto generation. Now you may have noticed that this psalm does not actually contain any direct expressions of thanksgiving to God. Rather, it contains exhortations to give thanks to God, commands to give thanks to him. And it's really a call to worship. This psalm functions as a call to worship. It was basically an introductory hymn for a Thanksgiving worship service. Hey, like this one. Such a service would have taken place in the presence of God at the tabernacle. We're thinking of the Israelites, right? Would have taken place in the presence of God at the tabernacle and later at the temple. The Israelites would gather to present their free will fellowship offerings to God, and they would give thanks to him. And the Hebrew word for thanksgiving comes from a verb that means to acknowledge or to confess or to praise. And according to one commentator, this form of praise, that is thanksgiving, was a public acknowledgement, what we might call a testimony, except for the fact that it required an elaborate ritual to go with it, talking about the ceremonial law. It was an offering to God called the sacrifice of thanksgiving, with the thanksgiving delivered to the congregation for the edification and encouragement of that congregation. And the congregation was to respond to the invitation to praise the Lord and share the worshiper's joy as well as the meal in that sacrifice that was brought. The greatest opportunity for worshipers to express their faith in the midst of the congregation was through this public praise, this giving of thanks to God. And so what we have in Psalm 100 is it's a call to worship. And it's a call to worship that would have been sung by the Levites who had been appointed to lead the music and the singing in the presence of God at the tabernacle and later the temple. And this song was a summons for those coming before God with their thank offerings to praise God in the midst of the assembly and to testify to the good that he's done and to his goodness altogether. So it's a call to worship. And as we consider this call to worship that was given to the ancient Israelites, we will see four fundamentals for God-honoring worship. We'll see the activity in worship in verses 1 through 2. We see the focus in worship in verse 3. The expression in worship in verse 4. And the motivation in worship in verse 5. And starting in the first two verses, we see the activity in worship. Here's the call. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, as we see in verse 1, this call to worship extends outward to who? To all the earth, not just Israel. And that's because Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the creator who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the king of all the earth, as it says in Psalm 47. He is great and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all the false gods of men. This call to worship acknowledges that it was not God's purpose that Israel alone would praise him, but that people from every tribe and language and nation would praise him. God had revealed that through Israel, he would one day mediate his rule over the entire earth and cause the earth to be filled with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. Israel's worship reflected their anticipation of that coming day, and they bore witness to the holiness and the splendor and the majesty of their God, the one true God, and they called all the peoples of the earth to worship him. Right? They were a witness nation. And we are to give God the honor and praise that is due to him. So this call going out to all the earth is similar to what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 45, we see this call, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." That call goes to the whole earth. Well, here's how we are called to worship God in Psalm 100. First, we read the following. "Make a loud shout to Yahweh. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." So in that first command, we see that we are called to shout our praises to God when we worship him together. And in verse 2, we see that it's through singing that we are to accomplish this. Our singing during our worship gatherings ought to be lively, it ought to be joyful, and it ought to be loud. We are to lift up our voices when we sing to the Lord. That's the call. Raise your voices. You know, when you go to a concert or a sporting event, or when you watch one on TV or online, what do you typically hear the crowd doing? What do you typically hear? Well, you typically hear shouting and cheering and rejoicing, don't you? You hear people lifting up their voices in joyful celebration. And if that's how people naturally respond to a piece of music that they're fond of or to a game that they like to watch, well, how much more should that be our response to the living God and creator of all things? Right? I mean, that's one of the central reasons we gather week in and week out, is to extol God, to honor him, well, with the sacrifice of praise, right? With the fruit of our lips, to sing and shout his praises. He sustains us and provides for us. He's granted us forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Christ. His mercies towards us are new every morning. He is worthy of our joyful singing and our loud shouts of praise. And that's one of the main things we do when we come together on Sundays. We praise God with one voice in the power and joy of the Holy Spirit to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together as one people, united by the Spirit, united in the faith, and we come to lift up our voices and sing to the King of Kings. And there's a reason why we stand when we sing. It gives you more room to sing that much more loudly. And it's also why we're totally fine with it, the volume on the music being a little higher, because it encourages us to raise our voices. We can still hear each other, but we want to make sure that we are certainly shouting out the praises of God. Because you know what happens when that music gets too low? People get too self-conscious, and they're like, "So shout his praise and praise the Lord." So again, making a joyful noise unto the Lord, shouting. God's not critiquing you like American Idol judges on your pitch, but this is to extol God, and we're to lift up our voices in joyful singing. Joyful singing that flows from a pure heart that has been transformed by the true gospel is one sign of a healthy, spirit-filled church. There should be joyful singing. And again, the attention is not on the band or the singers or even one another in our singing. It's on God. It's on Christ. But we hear that, and we lift up our voices. That's a sign of a healthy, spirit-filled church. It's fitting that we offer up the fruit of our lips, our singing, as a sacrifice of praise to our great God and Savior. And one commentator said this regarding the call to worship that we see in Psalm 100. He said, "Before making ourselves small before God, as we must, we are to greet him with unashamed enthusiasm as our refuge and rescuer. The full-throated cries urged here suggest an acclamation fit for a king who is the savior of his people." Like most of the verbs of this psalm, they are urged upon as they're urged upon us as worshipers to make sure that we rise to the occasion, not drifting into his courts, preoccupied and apathetic. Do we catch ourselves sometimes on Sundays just kind of drifting in, preoccupied, and maybe not even that joyful? Are we coming prepared to shout God's praises? It's something to be mindful of. We know we hear the call to worship, but this is what we're to do each Sunday as we come. Come prepared to sing praises to God. Now, looking back at our text, in between the call to make a loud shout to God and to come before him with joyful songs, we see in verse 2 that the call to serve God with gladness. Serve him with gladness. And to serve God is to worship him by doing the things he's called you to do. That's how you serve God. You're worshiping him by doing the things he's called you to do. To serve God is to honor him as the King of Kings by keeping his commandments, including those commandments that specify how we ought to worship him in the midst of our corporate gatherings. And what do we call these gatherings? Worship, what? Worship services. Services. We're rendering service unto God. And during our worship services, we serve the Lord through the public reading and preaching of his word, and through our active attentiveness to that reading and the preaching, and through our eager submission to that, to his word. We also serve the Lord through our congregational singing. We serve the Lord through our acts of service to one another, whether that's helping with setup or providing childcare or greeting people as they come in, or running the sound, you name it. And see, we even give them a break sometimes, like childcare. You get a break today. And actually, next week too, because it's the fifth Sunday, and we do a family service then. So the Lord's poured out his bountiful graces upon you this month. But you know, the week after that, it's back to the rooms with the kiddos. Sacrificial service, but we're called to that. And we render service as unto the Lord. This is worship. All of these activities are works of service that are ultimately rendered unto God, and they are worshipful. Another word for service, by the way, is ministry. We're called to do ministry unto the Lord. And how are we called to do it? Well, as we see here, right, how are we called to do it? With gladness. We serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. We're to worship him with joyful singing and with joyful service. And then we get to, in verse 3, the focus in worship. Such singing and service ought to flow from a rightful recognition of who God is. And we see this recognition in verse 3. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we think about the original audience, the Israelites. Well, to them, this was a reminder that Yahweh alone is God, and that he not only made the heavens and the earth, but he had also made the nation of Israel, this great people. And through God's divine intervention, what had he done? Well, he had taken one man, Abram, out from the pagan nations of the world and graciously made that one man into the nation of Israel. And this nation God had chosen uniquely for his own possession. And as a result, the Israelites were God's special people and considered to be the sheep of his pasture. You see that connection? That's what we're seeing in Psalm 100. Therefore, the call to worship in this psalm includes the call for the Israelites to continually acknowledge God's true and rightful place as their creator and their heavenly father and their king and their shepherd. To the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, all the nations, well, the call in verse 3 was a call to acknowledge that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is indeed the one true God. It was also a call for Gentiles to acknowledge that God has chosen Israel to be his special nation, and that God has preserved them to this day and will not fail to keep his covenant promises to them. As the verse says, they are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we need to be reminded of that even today, and seeing some of the trends in our culture, in that are being communicated about Israel and people's views on the nation of Israel. And some of them are really forgetting the apple of God's eye, his special people, his chosen nation. He has a plan and purpose for them that will not change. And all his covenant promises to them will be fulfilled. He is not done with Israel. The church does not replace Israel. We need to remember that. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. We worship Israel's Christ, Israel's promised king. And when Christ returns, what? He will set up his kingdom and reign in Jerusalem, in Israel, restore that kingdom, and through that nation, rule over all the nations in his glorious kingdom. And praise God that we who are part of those other nations have been joined in by grace and his mercy to become a part of his people that will be a part of that kingdom. So the good news is that the special relationship between God and Israel that we read of in verse 3 has, through Christ, been opened up to us Gentiles as well. You know, through faith, we as non-Israelites, we who were once far off, walking in spiritual darkness, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And on the basis of Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins, and through his gracious gift of spiritual life, we have become his people along with the Israelites who have believed on him, so that we too are considered to be the sheep of his pasture. So it's still applicable for us who are in Christ. We believing Gentiles are the outlying sheep whom Christ has brought into the fold of God. He spoke of that in John chapter 10. Through Christ, we have access to the Father by means of the Spirit. We worship the Father in spirit and truth wherever and whenever we, the church, gather together in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not bound to a specific location anymore. It's not Jerusalem where the temple is that we have to go and worship, right? We worship in spirit and truth wherever and whenever we gather together in Christ's name. And because of Jesus' blood that was shed for us, and because of his continual interceding on our behalf, we who are trusting in him may confidently enter into the presence of the Father by the Spirit and draw near to his throne of grace. We have confidence. We have access to God. And with this glorious access to the Father that's been granted to us by the Son, how ought we to come before him? Well, as we've seen, with loud and joyful singing, with happy service, with rightful recognition, and as we see in verse 4, with thanksgiving. In verse 4, we see the expression in worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So what is it that we're to be singing loudly and joyfully? It's thanksgiving and praise to God. Thanksgiving, that's what we say, it's praise music, praise songs that we sing. And as I explained earlier, this psalm was basically an introductory hymn for a thanksgiving service during which the Israelites, in response to some merciful act of deliverance on God's part, would present their thank offerings to God, and they would give thanks to him in the midst of the congregation. They would testify to the good he had done, and they would praise him for his goodness. And thanksgiving and praise are the proper expression in worship. And as the Lord says in Psalm 50, verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me. And in Psalm 107, which speaks of groups of people who experience God's merciful acts of deliverance, we see that it was fitting for thanksgiving and praise to be expressed in the presence of others through singing. We see this in Psalm 107. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and recount his works with joyful singing. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him at the seat of the elders. You see that is corporate worship, and that expression is it's full of thanksgiving and praise to God through singing. So what we see in verse 4 of Psalm 100 is that we are to come into the assembly of the saints in the presence of the Lord with a readiness to give our thanks and praise to God, with a readiness to give thanks to Him. And then we are to glorify Him by giving thanks to Him. And one preacher made this comment: expiatory sacrifices, talking about the sacrifices of under the law, well, they are ended, right? They are fulfilled in Christ by His once-for-all sacrifice. Those sacrifices are ended, but those of gratitude will never be out of date. So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. So thanksgiving should be something that characterizes our worship each and every Sunday, and should really, as part of the Christian life, should characterize, well, each and every day, we're giving thanks to God. Because last time I checked, I think we're still receivers of mercy. So long as we're receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians that when we are filled with the Spirit, that is yielding to His influence in us, we will not only be wholeheartedly singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, but we will also be giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 5, right? A result of being filled with the Spirit is joyful singing and the giving of thanks, always and for everything, to God. And looking back at our psalm, at the end of verse 4, after the command to give thanks to God, we see that we are also called to bless His name. Bless His name. What does it mean to bless God's name? How can we, as fallen, sinful creatures, bless our holy and almighty God? We know that He has graciously blessed us in so many ways, but how are we to bless Him? Surely there's a distinction between God blessing men and men blessing God, right? Because we see we're called to bless Him, bless His name. Well, there is a distinction. Here's one commentator's explanation of that distinction that I found helpful. He said, God blesses human beings by speaking well of them, thereby imparting blessing or good things to them. And so they are blessed. Human beings bless God by speaking well of Him, attributing blessing or good qualities to Him, right? So God blessing the man or the woman, right, is attributing good things to them, imparting good things to them. But when we bless God, we are attributing good qualities to Him by speaking well of Him, speaking of Him in that way. And so He is blessed in that sense. God blesses people by conferring or bestowing good on them, and we bless God by praising the good in Him. You see the difference? There's nothing for us to give God, but what we can give Him is our praise for the good that is in Him. So it is the good in God that we are grateful for and praising, and that we are singing of and rejoicing over when we come together. I'm thinking of that too. How do I prepare my heart to worship in the way that I'm called to, in the way that glorifies God? Well, I need to focus on the goodness of God. And that leads us to the fourth fundamental for God-honoring worship. It's the proper motivation. Verse 5. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever, and His faithfulness generation unto generation. So how can we joyfully sing and gladly serve and give thanks and praise to God when we are in trying circumstances? How can we do it? Or when we are burdened or distressed? Or when we are sorrowful and when we're not particularly feeling joyful? How can we do that? Well, we can still worship rightly because God is greater than our circumstances, and our true and lasting joy is found in Him. God is good. His love and His faithfulness endure forever. He is a sure foundation, a true refuge for our weary souls. And in order to rightly worship God, as we are called to do in this psalm, we must be fixing our thoughts upon the goodness of God. That's how you prepare your heart, to worship Him rightly. Fix your thoughts upon the goodness of God, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how you're feeling or how tired you are. Fix your thoughts on the goodness of God, and that will prepare your heart to come before him with joyful singing. And this is what brings us to the point where we can truly say, though the world is hard, though my flesh is weak, well, I can rejoice in him. His goodness comforts me, his strength sustains me, and his grace is truly sufficient for me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I will serve him with gladness. I will shout praises to him and sing with triumphant joy. I will thank him and bless him in the midst of the congregation. That's what happens when we fix our eyes on God. So we've heard the call to worship in Psalm 100, and this is the kind of worship that we are to render unto God each and every Sunday. Right? This is a call to worship him with gladness and with joy, an expression of that worship, thanksgiving and praise. So let's be faithful to come together each week with that purpose, for the purpose of giving thanks and praise to God with joy as one body. That's our goal on Sunday morning. Let's fix our gaze on the goodness of God. And in light of that, with this service and the purpose of even focusing on the theme of giving thanks, let's have this carry over, spill over, and flood our week of thanksgiving, so it would truly be a worshipful week of thanksgiving, and that God would be glorified in our observance of it, and we turn our thoughts to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy, your faithfulness, your loving kindness. We know that your love is steadfast, and before we loved you, you loved us, and it's by your grace and mercy that we are saved, and we have forgiveness of sins, and right standing before you, all because of your love for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and we also thank you for every good and perfect gift. And we pray that we would make it a regular practice, that we'd be fixing our eyes on you and your goodness, and remembering that you will not leave us or forsake us, and that even our trials are things that you've brought into our lives that you are sovereign over and you're using for a good purpose, and we can still rejoice and be glad. Even our hardships, even our frustrations, Father, help us to not become fixated on the things that might upset us or inconvenience us, but help us to step back and look to you and your goodness and your purpose for us, which is our sanctification in all things, and to be reminded that we have countless things to be grateful for. Keep us from missing that. Help us truly to honor you and glorify you by being a thankful people and giving thanks to you always and in every circumstance. And help us to be diligent to gather together as one body to worship you and praise you with joyful singing, because we know that that is what our soul needs, to help us fix our eyes upon you and to stir us up towards love and good works, to walk in a manner worthy of you. Help us to be devoted to our gatherings, to come with hearts prepared to worship you as we are equipped to walk in a manner worthy of you and equipped to do the work of ministry. We pray that you would allow us and help us to have a truly worshipful thanksgiving, that we wouldn't get caught up in the busyness of traditions and things that are going on just in our society, but that we truly would make a point to pause and turn our eyes to you and render to you the thanksgiving and praise that are due to you. And remember that all these things that we get to enjoy are good gifts that are provided by your hand. We ask that you be glorified in us and among us this morning and this week, as always, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.